Well, let us turn to the Word. I have, if you were here last week, very few of us were, but if you were, we're still following the Ark of the Covenant, and last week the Ark of the Covenant was in, what do I call it, in unrighteous priests' care. Eli was not a diligent, righteous man. His sons were ungodly. And what we come to the place now, we have to understand the ark represents the presence of God. Whereas the presence of God may not have been where the ark was, okay? Nevertheless, it was symbolic, and I would have thought, okay, there came a time, I guess we're going to have to tell you the story. Let me read in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now, Samuel is no longer a 5-year-old child, okay? The word of Samuel. Samuel has been established to be a prophet. The people know that they know his calling, and he's beginning to move in the calling that he has. It says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." All right, here's the situation. We've been following a corrupt priesthood now, which has been going on for more than Samuel's life, okay? Before Samuel came to Eli's temple, this corruption of Eli and his sons was already well underway. So there's been backsliding going on in Israel. I'm just going to throw a number out, 20 years, 30 years, it might have been longer. I believe that Eli, it says at one point, Eli judged Israel for 40 years, okay? So this backsliding could very well have been going on for a long time. How Eli got to be the high priest, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell, history doesn't tell. He got into a position that he wasn't ready for, and he was unable to rise to the spiritual occasion to do his duties in this. It says, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" They should have stopped right there with that question. Why were we smitten? Why could we not face our enemies? You know, back in the days of Joshua, when Joshua was defeated at Ai, which was after Jericho, he went on his face before the Lord. And basically, the Lord came along and said, "Get up off your face." In other words, I guess you could say, if you'd been on your face before you went to battle, you wouldn't have had the problem that you had. Okay? But now it's a little late. Now I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Israel hath sinned. Therefore, you cannot face your enemies. I mean, come on, go back and read the book of Joshua, folks, and you'll understand why the Philistines are whipping you. All right, it says, Wherefore has the Lord smitten us this day before the Philistines? Isn't it sad? The lesson cost them 4,000 men, because they couldn't figure it out themselves. They, you know, man cannot see his own backsliding ways until 4,000 men die. Well, it's going to take more than that, all right? But let us fetch, see, here's the answer. They think they have the answer. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They're not seeing this as the presence of God. They are not seeing this as a need for repentance. They're seeing this, get the gold box with the staves in it, bring it out here, that'll save us. Hey, didn't that work in the days of Joshua? You know, hey, they carried that thing around Jericho, you know, 7 days, then the seventh day, seven times, you know. Hey, it worked then. Let's do it. It ought to work, you know. God isn't going to abandon his gold box. That's what they were thinking of it. I'm sorry, I shouldn't call it that. It was the ark. But they were not thinking of it in the sense of it being the ark of the covenant. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring thence. Okay. I'm going to make a little map here. You going to turn them all on? Okay. Everybody knows where the Mediterranean is, right? Everybody knows. This is the Mediterranean. Mediterranean Sea. And this is over here. What's the big sea over here in Israel? Jordan flows down. This is Jericho. Is that the Dead Sea? Yeah, it must be the Dead Sea. Yeah, Galilee would be up here somewhere. Okay. Now, I've made my seas of blue. Let me make my cities of green so that we can see a contrast here. All right, way up here, right up here, Shiloh. This is where the priest, this is where the ark was kept, this is where the tabernacle was. Right about here is Jerusalem. I'll just abbreviate it. Bethlehem, of course. Gibeah. Now, Mizpah, that would be up here. They were fighting in Mizpah too with the Philistines. Now, over here are the Philistine cities. Let me put them in a different color so that we don't get them mixed up with... How many Philistine cities were there? Come on, guys, help me out. How many Philistine cities?
27.
5, of course. Ashdod. All right, now Ashdod wasn't quite on the coast. Ashkelon was on the coast. Further down here was Gaza. And then in here, here was Ekron. And here was Gath. All right, now the ark is going to take a journey through Philistia. Okay? From Shiloh. They were fighting somewhere in this area here. Okay? And they said they were defeated. 4,000 men were killed. They said, let's go fetch the ark. So they sent up to Shiloh. And apparently Eli release the ark to be taken out into the field. Now, I don't know what precedent Eli had for allowing this to happen. He was very old. He knew his sons were corrupt. He had the prophetic word not only from a prophet, but also from the boy Samuel, that both of his sons, there was going to be a sign, both of his sons are going to die in one day. All right. Now that's a very unusual prophetic word. Most, you know, just to be a prophet doesn't mean you have to go around and prophesy that people are all going to die. I know a person who thinks he's a prophet, and he thinks that's what he has to do. He has to pronounce curses and death and everything else on people.
That body of water is the salt sea.
Yeah, which would be the Dead Sea, right? Dead salt. I didn't make it right. I just made it. Okay. So let me go on. So they brought it into the camp at the time of the battle, and everybody in Israel made a great shout. Now, obviously, again, they knew this was the ark. This ark was not, I cannot believe that this ark was covered the way God told the priesthood had to cover it. The Levites were to carry it. It had to be covered with, first of all, the veil, then the badger skins, then the blue. And they brought this out into the camp, and Israel shouted. They saw it. They knew what it was. And likewise, the Philistines could see it from their vantage. They might have been, I don't know, a mile away, 2 miles away. They could also see this beautiful, big, golden ark. And they said, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. These are the gods. See, this is their thinking. These are the gods that defeated Pharaoh and defeated the Egyptians. Okay, guys, you got to fight like men because we're finished with this thing out there. We don't think we can win. However, they did win. All right, and then it says here, verse 11. It says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Prophetic word. I mean, was this the mercy of God or what? God warned them. He warned them again. He warned them again. And they did not want to repent. They wanted to continue with their life. So last week, the message was the ark in the corrupt temple. What is it today? The ark in the world. How can this be? How can God allow His ark to be taken out in the midst of sinners, uncircumcised, un-everything, unbelievers, and still they're practicing what they believe? They've got the symbol of God in their midst. What kind of symbols do they have? They say they're believers. They say they're Christians. But they're of the world. They're not born again. They're not any different than any other sinner. So what's going to happen? How is God going to manifest in their midst? All right, let's go on here. It says Israel was smitten. There was a great slaughter. There fell 30,000 footmen. All right, you think it was bad when 4,000 fell. Now 30,000 men fell. What does that mean? 30,000, let's say that at least half of these men had wives and families. 15,000 widows. 15,000 more mothers whose sons would never come and never live a life, never marry, never have children. 15,000 more of them. This is a terrible price to find out that you don't have the presence of God with you. See, they thought, oh, we'll take the box. That's the presence of God. No, the presence of God was not with you, or you would not have lost 30,000 men against the enemy. And guess who got it? The Philistines got the ark. Now, it says, and verse 12, "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh, the same day with his clothes rent and with earth on his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat on a seat by the wayside watching, For his heart trembled for the ark of God. His heart trembled. Amen? Trembled with anxiety. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled from the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." In other words, it's just about all the bad news that anybody could hear at one time for old Eli. All right?
You know that in the verse 15 where it says his eyes were dim, it isn't just that he couldn't see. It says literally were fixed.
Mm-hmm.
So he was set. He was literally fixed.
Well, he had spiritual blindness for so long that it now became a natural phenomenon, that since he couldn't see spiritually, he intentionally shut himself off from seeing spiritually. When the prophet came and brought the word, he said, "Whatever will be." When Samuel came and brought him the word, he said, "The Lord will do whatever the Lord wants to do." He could have done something about it. But he made a choice, and that choice set his spiritual vision that he could not perceive anymore spiritually. It's very sad. And of course, Eli represents ministry. He was ministry. He and his sons were ministry, corrupt ministry as they were. And so now it says, let me see here. And when Eli heard the noise, we did that. It says, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, wait a minute, I've already read that. Oh, verse 18. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards, so that the seat didn't have a back to it. It was just a bench. Okay? He fell off backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. So, I'm going to say that Eli had also been taking the best of the offerings himself, and made himself quite stout with the food that was being sacrificed. It wasn't just his sons. I think he started it. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Yes, okay, so 40 years he had judged Israel. 40 years is what? It's a number of tribulation, isn't it? Okay. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife. We don't even know her name. No name here. Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So the last words, they said to her, "Fear not, you have a son." And she said, "Ichabod." And so they named the son Ichabod, because that's the last thing she said. Now, here's a woman that knew what was really going on. Okay? I don't hold this woman accountable for anything, the action of her husband, her father-in-law, her brother-in-law. She was just a woman in her place, but she recognized and she said, it's like she said, it's gone. The glory is gone. Now, what happened? What was happening now in Philistia? Let's go over to the other side. It says, the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer into Ashdod. All right, so we'll look at these places here. Ashdod, what do we know about these five cities of the Philistines? We know that there were five kings or princes or whatever you call them. Whenever they made war against Israel, these five, they were city kings, what they are, glorified mayors is what they were. Now, these were fortified cities, but these cities also had regions round about them, okay, the villages round about them. These are the only three here that are mentioned in this. Wait a minute now. Yeah, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. Ashkelon and Gaza are not mentioned in this passage. Okay, but what do we know about them? What happened before the book of Samuel? What's the book just before? It's the book of Judges. Who do we have in the book of Judges that had encounter with the Philistines?
Samson.
Dear old brother Samson. And where did Samson hang out? Gaza. Okay. Now, Gaza. Okay, is that the way it's supposed to be said here? Okay, thank you. We don't want to get it mixed up with Gaza, do we?
No.
Gaza. By the way, Gaza is a name that you'll still find in the news today, won't you? This whole strip down through here, these names may have been forgotten. This name has not been forgotten. Okay? Gaza. Okay, God, by the way, the Israelites have built a big wall around here, haven't they? They're serious about what do you call it? Visitors that cross your border.
Filtration.
Immigration. Yeah, they're serious about immigration because it isn't working out very well for them at all.
They're bombing the heck out of Gaza right now.
Are they? As we speak, because they've been shooting rockets at them, I'm sure. But the news doesn't tell you how many rockets they shot at Israel. They just tell how horrible Israel is for throwing a bomb in there.
I heard something like 900 missiles into Israel.
See, they've got a system, what do they call it, the Iron Dome or something?
Yeah.
They've got some really good technology of rockets. I think we sold it to them. Or I think we did. We developed it. That when rockets come, you just shoot these, and they shoot the rockets down. Otherwise, they would just be filling Jerusalem and filling, you know, over here, just filling them with full of rockets and bombs and everything else. They don't care. And the news protects them. It says, oh, the poor people of Gaza. Well, the first mention you find of Gaza was in the book of Joshua. And by the way, Joshua divided all this land up. And he allotted it, not Joshua himself, but of the Lord. It was by lot. And some, as I recall, a lot of this was given to Judah, but you know they were never able to take it. And it says that the giants, what was the term used in the book of Joshua? The Nephilim were all wiped out in Canaan except. They mentioned Gaza. Now, it was Gath that they were wiped out. Where did that Goliath come from? What village did he come from?
Gath.
He came from Gath. Yeah, he came from Gath. So the first stop of the Samson went down to this area here, and there was another little village somewhere in here called Timnah. Remember that? And it's where he found this woman in Timnah that he liked. And he went home and told his father to get her for me. All right, well, that was trouble. That didn't turn out good. Next thing you know, he's found in Gaza, in a harlot's house. And they're sitting and waiting for him because they're going to kill him the first thing in the morning. But the Spirit of God stirred him up. He got out of the harlot's house. He went to the gate. By the way, the gate must have been shut. So he just picked the whole bars and gate, everything up. And he carried it quite a distance. I forget where he carried it, but I found out one time that he carried it a long distance. And then it says he loved a woman from Soren, and that must be a little village too. And that's where Delilah caught him. And by the way, he was... It was in Gaza, yeah. It was in Gaza that they took his eyes out, and it was also they put him in the prison here in Gaza, where he ground the meal, you know, just like an ox. He just walking around. They think, well, you're a big, strong fellow. We'll just make you work like an ox, you know. So they put his eyes out, and it was in. There was a house dedicated, not the temple of Dagon, but another big house in memory of Dagon, that they were making sport of him, and they were on the upper level, and he was down on the lower level when he got a hold of those pillars, and he just pulled them down and brought the whole house down. And it said he killed more in his death than in his life. All right, so that was Gaza. It's not mentioned in this particular passage with the ark. Ashdod was the first stop, okay, of the ark, and that was where the temple of Dagon was. Okay. By the way, do you know who Dagon is? What do we know about Dagon? Got some pictures here. I'd like to know what this Dagon must have looked like. Yes, we have him right here. What comes to you? Fish god. Fish god. Yeah. And so they put the ark next to Dagon. Okay, Dagon was on his little pedestal of some sort. They thought, well, this is the god of the Israelites. He belongs in the temple of Dagon. So they put the ark right next to Dagon. And of course, they got up real early the next morning. And guess what? Dagon was on his face before the ark. Now, wait a minute. The glory has departed. Come on, help me out here. God isn't communing it between these seraphim anymore. But he's not going to be. He's not going to allow that thing to be made a fool of either, is he? So, what's going to happen? Here's the question: what happens when the world gets a hold of the things of God and begin
fall on their face?
Yeah, well, what's going to happen?
They'll fall on their faces.
Yeah.
They'll fall apart.
So the next morning, they put Dagon back. They said, oh, Dagon, I'm sorry you fell. We're going to put you back where you belong. So the next morning, they came up. And not only was Dagon on his face, but his head was cut off, and his hands were cut off. Now, whether they were in exactly that position, I don't know. You look on the internet, and that's all you find, basically, is something that looks about like that. Okay? And now they're really worried because other things are beginning to happen also. Okay? Now the men of Ashdod, let me put them in the right order here. The men of Ashdod are getting sick. This is one. The men of Ashdod are getting sick. And they're dying. God is killing them. And not only that, but apparently there's been a terrible infestation of mice. Can you imagine mice crawling everywhere? I mean, maybe you love mice. I don't know. You wouldn't love them if they were crawling all over you, I assure you. And I'm not going to tell you what I do to mice, but I do set traps. And all right, so not only that, but the men were beginning to get what they called emrods in their secret places, okay? And my translation of emrods is you put an H in the front of it, and you have what they were getting. They were getting hemorrhoids, and they were getting them really, really bad. Now, what is the nature of Dagon, by the way? What does Dagon represent? What kind of a spirit is Dagon? Sexual, yes. Dagon began, I believe, as the god of productivity of grain, you know, that we'd have good crops. But you see, when these Canaanite people honor these gods of fruitfulness and crops, it spills over into their sexual temple, prostitution, what have you. And they think that's the way they're going to guarantee to have a good crop in the field. And it's wicked. It's extremely wicked. And it also involves, sooner or later, it involves sacrifice of babies. And, boy, you hear the scream and the cry of America today when there's the possibility of Roe versus Wade. They want to sacrifice their babies. They want the right. They call it reproductive rights. Now, you have the right to reproduce. It's just, do you have the right to kill? But anyway, this is not new. This was going on way, way back then. The antiquity says that Dagon was the father of Baal. And we know that Baal worship, it's the same thing. Baal, the father of Baal. Alright, the second, so it wasn't going well there in Ashdod. Oh, by the way, because the head was cut off and the hands cut off, it fell to the threshold. The threshold of the temple was where he fell. And now, they say, because of this, the Philistines always leap over the threshold. In other words, they don't step on that part where Dagon lost his head and his hands. They have to leap over. Somehow it's kind of sacred to them. And I think it's mentioned in the book of Amos somewhere too about them leaping over the threshold. Alright, the second stop was Gath. Okay. We'll put a number two here. So they sent the ark to Gath. They said, well, our guys are dying, everybody's getting hemorrhoids, mice are crawling all over. Let's see if we can stop this thing at Gath. Gath is where... who? Who do we meet from Gath? Goliath. Goliath from Gath. What else do we know about Gath? When David came to the end of himself and he said, I can't do anything anymore, I'm going to die, Saul is going to kill me, I'm just going to go over to Achish, the king of Gath, and I'm going to pretend I'm crazy, and I'm going to drool and go, bleh, bleh, you know, and maybe he'll take me in. So it was at Gath, and actually David came back to Gath at another time, and he wasn't allowed to live right in Gath, but he lived in one of the little villages, and he would do raiding on all the enemies of Israel, and apparently Achish didn't know anything about it. So anyway, it went the same way in Gath. It didn't go well. The men were getting sick. Well, it wasn't just the men. People were getting sick. People were getting hemorrhoids. People were dying. Mice all over the place. So the next stop was Ekron. Now you notice that these three are the closest to Israel. They didn't bring it over here to Ashkelon. They didn't bring it to Gaza. And by the way, the only thing we know about Ashkelon, I don't think it's mentioned hardly any except as a list. Yes, one thing about Ashkelon. When Samson had to go and get 30 changes of clothes for his dowry, for his wife, where do you think he went to get it? See, he was hanging out down here, so he went up here to Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their garments and brought it down and said, okay, here's 30 changes of clothes for my dowry. So that's the only thing that I know about Ashkelon. It isn't a very famous place. There is one other thing, though, about Ashkelon, and that is that they had a god, goddess, according to history, not the Bible. An archaeologist has found that they had a goddess named Derceto, Derceto. Guess who Derceto was? The mother of Semiramis. And guess what she looked like? The bottom one.
Mary.
But look at those other pictures that are above there. The guys wearing the hats that look like fish,
yeah.
Fish heads.
Yeah.
They're popes.
Yeah.
This is one of their gods, and this is the pope. There isn't much difference with his little peaked hat.
Who's that? Down there, the mermaid.
This is that goddess in Ashkelon.
Oh, yeah.
This is her male buddy.
The little mermaid. How cute.
Yeah, and you know, Disney's making movies, the little demon is what it is.
They're evil.
And you know what? When the kids in... When the kids in Nigeria saw this movie, The Little Mermaid, they ran and they fled. They knew it was their horrible mammy water spirit. They wanted nothing to do with it. We are so ignorant in America. We make cute little movies about these things. These are wicked, wicked, evil creatures that Satan makes look cute for our kids. Oh, it's just a little mermaid. Isn't she cute? And the activity that went on was just horrible in worshiping these gods. Okay? So they brought the ark to the final stop, Ekron. Okay? Now let me pick it up here. It's going to be in chapter 5. And when the men of Ashdod, verse 7, saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God." Now, this is what I don't understand. If you know that your God is no good, why are you holding on to him? This is what I can't understand about people. This is what I can't understand about Mormons, about They know the history. The history of their, the foundation of their thing is available. Roman Catholicism, the history is available. You know that it's rotten at the core. Why do you hold on to it? But they held on to their Dagon when they knew the hand of God, the God of Israel. And you know what? A few weeks from now, they're going to go out and fight Israel again and believe that they can overcome. And sometimes they will. Sometimes they'll win. But they know the evidence is Dagon cannot stand before God. He's a nothing. Amen. And it was so. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 8. So they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines, that would be five of them, and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. See, now they're carrying it. Remember this. It has staves. They are carrying it. So they're not going to be smitten just by carrying it, but the very presence is going to smite them. Okay? And it was so that after they had carried about, the hand of the Lord was against the city of with a great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, men, women, children, everybody. Smote. So you know what smote means in the Bible? It means you died. You didn't just get sick a little bit. People died. And they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass that as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. No, 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 no. Don't bring it here. Go away somewhere else. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God to Israel and let it go again into its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods. All right. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Now, where did they learn about a trespass offering? In other words, they realized that they had trespassed against the great and mighty God. They realized that they had sinned. But do you see them ready to repent and forsake their God of Dagon? And cry out to the God of heaven and say, Israel, God of heaven, how can we be part of this wonderful, mighty God? No, they trespassed. We'll send him some gold. That'll make him happy. Maybe we'll be healed. He'll leave us alone. But we don't want to serve him. Right? So, but in any wise, return him a trespass offering, then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand was not removed from you. Okay? Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return? And they said, 5 golden emerods, and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. See, now, the ark never made it to Ashkelon or Gaza. But it does say that the plague was upon you all, doesn't it? In other words, it wasn't just the 3 cities where the ark was actually camped. They said all five of the cities are going to contribute to this trespass offering. Now listen to this. Verse 5. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory to the God of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Give glory to the God of Israel. We're still going to fight him. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off of you. See, in other words, they didn't really want what he had. They just wanted to be out of their troubles. Just deliver me from my troubles, God of Israel. Amen. And then I'll be happy. But I don't want to serve you. I want you to lighten my load. I want you to get the IRS off my back. I want you to get these other bill collectors off my back. I want you to get these health problems off my back. But I really don't want to serve you. But I want to be delivered of all my troubles. I want to be delivered of all the diseases I got. Okay? I want to be cured of the AIDS or whatever it is I got from my sin.
Sounds like today.
Boy, doesn't it? So, okay, we're willing to admit we need help. Wherefore, when do ye... Listen to what these priests and these sorcerers said to them. Wherefore, then, do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? I mean, they're getting a sermon from the wicked priests. And it's true what's being said to them. Amen. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart. Now wait a minute. This is not, you don't, see, they're afraid to walk over the border with this, carrying it. We'll send a cow to take it. You know? Wherefore make a new cart, and take two milch cows, the milch kind, that's what it means, milch cows, on which there hath come no yoke, they're going to be young cows, and tie the cows to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. So you know what's going to happen. The calves are with the cows. The cow and the calf will not leave one another in natural. If you're a farmer and you want to separate the calf from the cow, you do it forcefully, and they're going to cry, and they're going to bellow, and the calf is going to cry, and the cow is going to cry for the calf. And this is exactly what's happened. In other words, they're going to have this thing. If God is going to take this ark over to the Israelite, it's going to have to go completely against nature, because the cow will not turn from her calf. So the calf is in the barn, bawling, bah, bah, where's my ma? Cow is calling, calf, calf, you know. But nevertheless, he says, and take the cart of the Lord and lay it on, ark of the Lord, lay it on the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye returned from for a trespass offering in a coffer, which is a box, by the side thereof, and send it that it may go away. You notice something? They did not get inside the ark. Why did they put that box beside the ark? You know what? If they had opened that ark, they'd have started dying. It seems that the Philistines never did that. Their curiosity didn't get the better of them. Did they not know that the lid was separate from the ark? That the mercy seat, did they not know? Apparently not. Okay? And see, if it goeth by the way of its own coast to Beth Shemesh. Did I put Beth Shemesh on this little... Yeah. Here, I'll show you where Beth Shemesh is. Right here. I'll put a big B. This is Beth Shemesh. Okay? It's on the border. Beth Shemesh. On the border. Okay? on the way to Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, the cows are calling for their calf, and turn not aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. So they went following the cow, and they came to where there was a border. They knew where the border was, okay? They knew where the Israelite men had their fields. That was their border, okay? And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. So they chopped up the wood, they made a big fire with the wood, sacrificed the cows, okay, and made a burnt offering. It says, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord. The Levites, now somehow they're doing it right. The Levites have come, they've picked it up by the staves, and they've carried it to this stone. They didn't have any other place to take it. They took the jewels, they brought that. It says, and when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So it was right in here. They brought it from Ekron down to Beth Shemesh. They came to the border, they saw that it was delivered, they went back home. Okay? Now, what is Israel going to do with the Ark of the Covenant now that it's back home with them? It says here, let me come down. Okay, verse 19. It says, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Curiosity. Just curious to see what was there. They had no business doing that. I don't believe that they were Levites that were doing it. It was just men of Beth Shemesh. Hey, let's see what's inside. It says he smote them 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. I think there might have been a misprint here. I think the word thousand, somebody said, should have said oxen. 50 oxen and 70 men. I don't think there were 50,000 men that lived in Beth Shemesh, a little tiny village. If it had, it would have killed more than the population of the village. So anyway, lesson number one. Curiosity? Mm-mm. Doesn't work. Okay? So they sent messengers to Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought the ark, come down and fetch it up for you. I believe that this was Kirjath-Jearim was where Levites lived. And they came down, they picked the ark up. It says, and the men of Kirth, whatever, came and fetched up the ark. See, these had to be Levites now that are carrying it properly. Still uncovered, but carrying it properly. And brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, this man was a priest, all right, this Abinadab, and his son Eleazar was a qualified priest as well. I'm going to tell you that I believe Eleazar was probably the oldest son of this household. And somehow they dedicated him to keep the ark. Now, I don't know what it means to keep the ark. What did he do to keep the ark? Maybe just keep people away from it. But he must have been a godly man, and I believe that these men were righteous, honest priests before the Lord. And it says, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Ker, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Okay, now we're going to get some good news here. Okay? It says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtoreth." Now, when we identified these fish gods of the Philistines, these were the same thing as Baal and Ashtoreth. There was a male and female counterpart. The ritual pretty much went the same way. The Dagon was Baal, father of Baal, son of Baal, doesn't matter. The woman mermaid in Ashkelon, Ashtoreth, same thing. The female side of their sexual reproductive worship. Amen. "Put away this from you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, the Philistines had brought the ark back, but you see, there was still bondage from the Philistines. And Samuel is preaching a repentance message here. It says, "And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray there for you." I put Mizpah up here. Do you see the name of it? So Mizpah is not far from Shiloh. Samuel is gathering the people to Mizpah now as a revival, as a turning to the Lord. Now, when the Philistines, amen, heard that the children of Israel were gathered in Mizpah, they thought, okay, they're gathering for war. They're going to come and make trouble for us. But that isn't what they were doing. They were coming together to repent and call upon the name of the Lord. And it says it had been a long time. Now, we don't know that this happened a month after the ark went to the house of Abinadab. We don't know that. It says it was a long time. Okay? It mentions 20 years here, but before we get to where David tries to move it, it's going to be a lot longer than 20 years. I don't think David was even born when this happened, where the Philistines took the ark. I don't think David was even alive yet. Amen? All right, so the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered in Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. See, why not? Because they'd been whipped and beaten thoroughly just recently in the past few years. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us." Something had changed in the heart of God's people because the prophet of God was getting through to them. Amen? "Cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb, the Lamb of God. Amen? A picture of the lamb. A suckling lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, even Ekron. I didn't put Ekron on there, but Ekron was a little city right down about here. They had taken that from Israel, and it was restored now back to Israel. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged all Israel all the days of his life. Amen. And it now, Do we have time? Yeah, we got a little. Oh my, we don't have a little time. I want to talk about David moving the ark then, okay? Because it was in the house of Abinadab now. And David desires, see, now we come. I just give you a picture of time here. It says 20 years. It might have been 20 years before Samuel brought this message to them and said, you need to repent. But it also says in history that Saul ruled over Israel for 40 years. So we've got another 40-year tribulation of Saul. David now has to come to the point where he's at least 30 years old, he's king, and now he wants to have the ark brought to Jerusalem. Now, look at this map here and tell me something interesting going on. Shiloh was where the temple was. Way up there in Shiloh. The ark has been missing from Shiloh for what? Possibly 100 years. I mean, I was reading and somebody said, add them all up. It could have been close to 100 years that it was in the house of Abinadab. Could have been. And the other thing you find interesting is when the two priests were escorting this thing on its cart, they were sons of Abinadab. But what happened to this Eliezer? He must have died of old age. So now two younger sons, could they have even been grandsons of Abinadab? What was his name that touched the ark? Uzzah and Ahio. Remember? It says that they were sons of Abinadab. So they had to be priesthood, men of the priesthood. It's a nice story. Maybe we should go into it, spend a little time with it. Again, Israel, we could almost give the Philistines more credit for handling the ark better than the Israelites. What were they doing with that thing on a cart? Because it came back on a cart? Because the world did it? That's what we should do? Because the world had, it looked like they had good success. Why don't we do it that way too? Why don't we do their music? Why don't we do their television styles? Why don't we do their big this and their big that? I mean, they're doing pretty good with it.
God holds us to a higher standard because we should know better. You know, the Hebrews should have known better how to handle the ark.
And still,
overlooked the Philistines, they were ignorant.
But still, they didn't get away scot-free either, did they? No, they got messed up pretty bad. But interesting, the insight, and interesting that their knowledge of history, that they knew what happened to Pharaoh. They had all the detail. And yet I don't think there was an Israelite there in Gath or in any of these. The Israelites weren't there preaching their history to these people. Where did they get it? And brethren, this has been many years since Israel crossed the Red Sea and since Israel crossed the Jordan. And they knew all these stories. They knew the power and the might of this God that was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. They knew all that. And yet they would not give themselves to it. What does the world know? Can I just tell you one more thing? I've still got the recorder on.
What happened to the ark? We'll get into that next week. But I got a picture. These are two pictures, actually. This is the actual photograph of the ark of Titus in Rome.
No.
This is a reproduction that a team of people in Massachusetts made for Yeshiva University in New York City. They reproduced it in color. This is Titus carrying the spoils of Jerusalem, 70 AD, carrying it through Rome. And they made a big cutting and... No, you can hardly, you can make out the lampstand, the menorah. If you look carefully, you have the table of showbread, and then you can see silver trumpets. But if you look at the bottom, you can see where they reproduced it. This is the table of showbread here being carried. This is the menorah. These are signs. Victory, victory. And then you can see some silver trumpets that were also captured and taken. No ark. No golden altar. Titus didn't get it. And they weren't taken to Babylon. The word is that Jeremiah had it hidden. And the rabbis of Jerusalem claim that they know where it is.
You know where it is, though?
Yeah, in heaven. It was seen, Revelation, what, chapter 16? And the Ark of the Covenant was seen in heaven? Is that the one you meant, Larry?
Well, I was thinking about Calvary. Under where Jesus was crucified.
Yeah, supposedly that's probably where Jeremiah hid it.
Jeremiah's brother.
Jeremiah. Yeah, let me turn this off.